Friends, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see wondrous things in your word here today. We pray that you would work through your word, that your Holy Spirit would convict us and encourage us in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. And as you sit, keep your bulletins open there to that passage from Psalm 119. Or if you have a Bible, open up in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 49 to 64. Well, this weekend is what's traditionally known as the start of summer. I love summer, so this is one of my favorite weekends of the year. But of course, Memorial Day weekend is not just about the start of summer. It's also really a weekend for remembering. In fact, that's the whole point of the weekend. I did a little bit of research recently on the origins of this holiday. Apparently, Memorial Day is a holiday that initially developed after the Civil War, as national cemeteries were formed to bury the many soldiers who died during the war. I'm quoting here. By the late 1860s, Americans in various towns and cities had begun holding springtime tributes to these countless fallen soldiers, decorating their graves with flowers and reciting prayers. And so Memorial Day had its origins in the aftermath of the Civil War. But of course now Memorial Day isn't just a time to remember those who died in the Civil War, but really in all wars. This became especially important for many people following the massive loss of life that occurred during the world wars of the 20th century. And so Memorial Day is a day of remembrance, a day to remember those who have died. To remember the sacrifices that have been made. In some cases, really, to remember the tragedy of war. And to remember the victories that were won and which has so shaped this world for the last 150 years. But you know, I wonder how much remembering actually takes place on Memorial Day these days. I mean, it feels like generations past were far better at this than we are, better at taking the time to cultivate a healthy memory about things that matter and things that are influential and things that really shape our lives. Well, I use that as an introduction here this morning because as we come to our Bible passage today, this theme of remembering is really at the heart of these two stanzas that we're looking at here in Psalm 119. In fact, one of the ways we could describe what the psalmist is doing here is that he's working to make sure he's cultivating a healthy, godly memory. And as he does that for himself, not only does he then provide an example for us to follow, but quite interestingly, he actually calls on God to remember. He calls on God to have a good memory, which is going to require a little bit of careful thought on our parts. And so we're going to look at this passage here today under those two main points of prayer. Lord, I remember your word. So Lord, you please remember your word. And thus, friends, I pray that we will indeed cultivate here this morning a truly godly memory shaped by the very word of God. So let's begin with this first declaration in which the psalmist declares his commitment to remember God's word. The fact that the shared theme of these two stanzas is the theme of remembering is seen simply in the repeated way that the theme is mentioned here. Verse 49 begins with this word, remember. You see it again there in verse 55. And then if you look back at verse 52, do you see that word think there in verse 52? Well, actually, the Hebrew word there is the same word that's used in verses 49 and 55 where it's translated remember. So verse 52 could easily have been translated, when I remember your rules from of old. And then if you look at that second stanza, while the word remember isn't used, look at what he says in verse 61. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. Okay, so different word, but the same theme. I remember, I don't forget. So you too, God, please remember. Remember your word as I have remembered your word. That's the basic theme of these two stanzas. Now, the focus of what it is that the psalmist is seeking to remember is expressed in different ways each time here. So the focus is on remembering God's rules. He also talks about not forgetting God's law. And these terms, rules and law, these are basically interchangeable terms that can in fact be used simply to refer to all of God's written revelation. But in verse 55, the psalmist speaks of the focus of his memory a little bit differently. Look at verse 55. All right, what's the focus of his memory there? What does he say? He says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord. Now, the name of God and the word of God, these things are two things that can't really be separated. But it is good to remind us that when we talk about remembering God's law and we talk about remembering God's word, that we're not talking about something impersonal. We're not just talking about words on a page. Rather, we're talking about God himself, remembering God himself. In fact, we saw this last week, right? That God's presence is so intimately tied with his word that when we speak of the Bible, right? We said that this book isn't our God. Right? We don't worship this book, but what this book does is it gives us God in the sense that it reveals God to us. God's presence is so intimately tied with his word. And in fact, that's what the name of God signifies. It signifies God himself. And so to speak of God's name is to speak of God's character. It's to speak of his essence. It's to speak of his attributes, his very being. And so it's not just to remember God's name, as if we needed God to wear a name tag so that we could remember what his name is. No, it's to remember God himself. I want you to think about that critical moment in Exodus chapters 33 and 34, when Moses says to God, God, please show me your glory. It's a great prayer request. God, please show me your glory. In other words, God, I want to see who you really are. I want to see the essence of your being. I want to see the weight of your being, the heaviness of your being. And then here's what God said to Moses. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Okay, so God speaks of proclaiming his name to Moses. Why? Because his name is what reveals his character and his glory. And so Exodus 34, God passed before Moses, and here's what God said. He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Okay, so you want to know my name? That's my name. That's how you know my name. I'm the God who abounds in steadfast love. That's my name. I'm the God who doesn't just sweep sin under the rug. I deal with sin. That's my name. And so to remember God's name is to remember that this is who he is. He's merciful. He's gracious. And yet at the same time, he's a God of justice who punishes the guilty. And that's what Psalm 119 is talking about. In fact, look at verse 64. This is why the psalmist here talks about God's steadfast love. It's because he's remembering God's name. And to remember God's name is to remember that he's the God who, again, using the language of Exodus 34, abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. And thus, as verse 64 here says, the whole earth is full of God's steadfast love. It abounds with his steadfast love. And so the author of this psalm is focusing his memory here. And therefore, when he talks to God, he openly tells God that he remembers these things. God, I remember who you are. God, I remember your name. It's kind of an interesting way to pray. God, I remember what you said. I don't forget your word. I remember who you are and what you're like. You ever talk to God like that? God, I remember your steadfast love. I remember that you're merciful and gracious. I remember that you're a God of justice. Now, there is a context in which this man is remembering these things. And the context here is one of affliction. In past weeks, as we've been studying this psalm, we've seen some of the affliction that this man is enduring. But clearly, his affliction is once again prominent in these two stanzas. And so, for example, he speaks explicitly about his affliction in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Verse 51, the insolent utterly deride me. That's affliction. Verse 54 once again speaks of this man as a sojourner. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago and how it is that being a sojourner brings affliction in this world. It's not easy being in a place that you don't belong. It's not easy being away from home as we are as Christians, as sojourners in this world. And then look at the very vivid language there in verse 61, where he speaks about how the cords of the wicked ensnare me. God, they got their ropes tied around me. They've trapped me. It's a very visual way to speak about his affliction. Now, in the upcoming weeks, we're going to learn even more about this man's affliction and particularly the way that God is using it in his life. But we should also note here that this isn't just a personal affliction he's enduring, but it's an affliction that's also tied to his commitment to God. Just look at the passionate way that he expresses himself there in verse 53. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Now, the language here captures the fact that this man's blood is boiling, we might say. Right, he's angry. He's zealous. But notice, it's not because someone, you know, cut in front of him at the checkout stand. It's not because the subway was delayed again for the umpteenth time this week, and now hot indignation seizes me. No, this man is boiling. Why? Because God's law has been forsaken. And so while this man is striving to remember God's word, the wicked are essentially trying to forget it. They're trying to leave it behind. They don't want anything more to do with God's law. And therefore, precisely because this man is so committed to the word of God, it fills him with what seems to be here a righteous anger. Now, Charles Spurgeon has a wonderful knack for capturing the imagery of these things. Now, Spurgeon writes of the psalmist here that he was horrified at their action, at the pride which led them to it, and at the punishment which would be sure to fall upon them for it. When he thought upon the ancient judgments of God, he was filled with terror at the fate of the godless, as well he might be. He saw them utterly turning away from the law of God and leaving it as a path forsaken and overgrown from want of traffic. And this forsaking of the law filled him with the most painful emotions. He was astonished at their wickedness, stunned by their presumption, alarmed by the expectation of their sudden overthrow, amazed by the terror of their certain doom. And Christian friends, how could this not be true of us as we look around at the world? And as you look at the things that happened this past week, how could hot indignation not seize us when we see the evil in the world and the destruction that it brings? And when we see people just sort of openly rejecting God and thumbing their nose at him, or to put it in modern parlance, giving God the finger, essentially. How could this not be true of us? Because if we truly and actively are remembering God's name and his word, and we see the paths of destruction that people are choosing for themselves and the injustices being done to others, and the way that people mock and ridicule God and his word, hot indignation seizes me. Now listen, hot indignation isn't the only way to respond to the forsaking of God's word. And by the way, if you think this verse means that you're now justified to jump onto your Twitter feed and kind of let everybody have it, you know, I'm gonna let everybody know about my hot indignation, then I don't think you actually understand this verse. And you're probably not a mature enough Christian actually to even have social media. You probably should just get rid of it until you're more sanctified, because that's not what this verse is talking about here. There's far more here than just raw, hot indignation. We should absolutely balance this verse 53, with what the psalmist says later, when in verse 136 he writes, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. I weep over it." In other words, there's a tenderness and a compassion that's mixed with the indignation. To see people actively try and forget God should fill us with grief. Because we know where that decision ultimately leads. And so that's the context in which this man is seeking to cultivate a godly memory. In the midst of my affliction, I remember your words, O Lord. I remember you. I will not forget. And friends, what you need to see here is that that absolutely changes the whole ball game for him here. Okay, this remembrance changes everything for him. Notice the different ways that remembering God's word shapes this man in the midst of his affliction. Okay, for one, it gives him comfort. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Verse 52, when I think of your rules from of old, again, when I remember your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Friends, are you aware that God's word is a word of comfort? Are you aware that the God who's revealed in this book is described as the God of all comfort? Meaning he comforts us thoroughly and sufficiently through his word. And for example, do you not find God's promise to you in Isaiah 43 to be a life-giving word of comfort? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In fact, God is so concerned with comforting his people in the midst of their affliction, and he speaks the promises of the gospel in terms of a word of comfort. Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Which is a promise that looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that Jesus would bring through his life and death and resurrection. And thus, in the midst of your sin and suffering, in the midst of the affliction you're enduring, friends, do you not find it comforting to hear Jesus say to you, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'm gentle. I'm lowly. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters, could it be that you've forgotten that? Do you need to remember those things? Do you need to remember that Jesus is gentle and lowly? He invites you to come to him, to find rest in him. Remember, remember, don't forget. Second, remembering God's word keeps this man obedient in the midst of his affliction. As sometimes when affliction hits us, you know, sometimes people will actually use it as an excuse to take matters into their own hands, to actually turn their back on God. But if we work to remember God's word, if we were to remember his name, it will keep us going hard after God, even in the midst of affliction. And so, verse 51, the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. Verse 61, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. And thus, verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Okay, so it's because this man has intentionally worked to not forget, but to remember the words of God, that he can keep going hard after God, even in the midst of affliction. Third, remembering God's word keeps this man singing in the midst of his affliction. Look at verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs. He's actually singing God's word. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Now, similarly, look at verse 62. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. Okay, so here in both of these stanzas is a picture of a man rising in the middle of the night. And whether that's because he has a case of insomnia, or because he's intentionally getting up to do this, or just because he's a night owl and he's still up in the middle of the night, whatever the reason, he's up in the middle of the night and he's using that difficult hour of the night. And especially if this is a case of I can't sleep. Right? If you ever have problems sleeping, it can be painful. And yet he uses that difficult hour of the night to do what? To praise God through song. And so even in the midst of his affliction, he remembers God's name, and thus he doesn't stop singing. The very word of God fills him with joy and delight, and it puts a song in his mouth. Maybe you can try that the next time you can't sleep. Maybe go find a quiet corner of your apartment if you have roommates or a family, and sing. Sing quietly. That's the best time for me to sing. I can't sing, so I can sing in the middle of the night and nobody can hear me. But sing. Sing in the middle of the night. If you want a beautiful example of what this actually looks like, maybe go home this afternoon, read Acts chapter 16, which is the account of Paul and Silas in prison, where they've been thrown into prison for sharing the gospel. And if you remember, in prison, what do? They sing. Do you know what time of night they sing? It tells us explicitly, Acts 16, at midnight, they sang to the Lord. Affliction hits, things look bleak as they're sitting in their jail cell, and yet because they remember that Jesus is the Lord, that there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus, they sing. And in that case, when they sing, the prison walls come tumbling down. And so if you would be someone who sings instead of complains when affliction comes, then you must take care to remember God's name, his character, his essence, his attributes, his very being. Fourth, remembering God's word keeps this man focused on what really matters in the midst of his affliction. Look at how verses 56 and 57 are connected through the way that they emphasize the blessing of the all-satisfying sufficiency of God himself. Verse 56, this blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. Now, when I hear that word portion, I usually think of like food and how much food is going to be on my plate. But what's being referred to here is something that's very rich in meaning in the Bible. Because what the psalmist is referring to here is what the Israelites learned when they entered into the promised land of Canaan. Right, when they entered into that land, a portion of the land was given to each of the 12 tribes of Israel, except for one. And that, of course, was the priestly tribe of Levi. But do you remember what God said to them? God said, I am your portion. I am your inheritance. So you don't get a portion of land, but you got me. And that's far better than a plot of dirt. And so actually in that way, the Levites as the priests of God, you see, they were to be a constant reminder to God's people that all that land wasn't really the point of it. The point of it all was actually God himself. And so here now, this psalmist is applying this to himself and by extension to all God's people, and he's saying that his portion of God's blessing is God himself, and that there's nothing better. That he's the God of all creation. He's the God whose steadfast love fills the earth. There's nothing better. There's nothing that can possibly satisfy my heart and life than God himself. The Lord is my portion. In just a little while, we're going to sing the song, All I Have is Christ. That's what we're singing when we sing that song. All I have is Christ. The Lord is my portion. He's all I need. I have him. And so even though the psalmist is enduring affliction, you see, he's satisfied in God. He has everything he needs in God. And so the blessing of his life is that he's able to follow God's ways and thereby to know and live and walk with God himself. Right, so take away my freedom, take away my home, take away my job. Doesn't matter. The Lord is my portion. I have everything I need. So friends, as you seek to remember this, I want you to listen to how the book of Lamentations remembers these things. This is Lamentations 3. If you're not familiar with the book of Lamentations, The title of the book kind of clues you into it. It's a book of lamentations. It's a book of lamenting. It's a book filled with lots of afflictions. And yet in the midst of all the afflictions being experienced, here's what the writer of Lamentations expresses. He says, "But this I call to mind." In other words, this is what I remember. This is my memory. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Friends, you see, you have to preach that to yourself. Right? You have to cultivate your mind and your memory so that you can bring that to the forefront in the time of your afflictions. God is my portion. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. And so I have hope. It's preaching to ourselves. So friends, don't forget, remember, remember, remember. Again, that's what this man does, and it gives him comfort instead of despair. Gives him obedience instead of rebellion. Singing instead of complaining. And a soul satisfaction in God instead of self-pity. The great Puritan writer Thomas Watson said, "If the word stays not in the memory, it cannot profit." We must give ourselves to remembering God's word, which means doing all the things that we've seen so far throughout the psalm. Storing it up in our hearts, memorizing it, looking to it for direction, meditating on it. Remember, 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 do not forget God's word. So that's the main part of this man's prayer in these two stanzas. Lord, I remember you and your word. But there's a second aspect to this remembrance, and that's the fact that this man prays that God too would remember his word. Now, unlike a lot of the stanzas that we've seen so far in this psalm, here the psalmist only makes three requests. One of those requests comes at the very end in verse 64. It's one that he's repeated multiple times already. "Teach me your statutes." And then the other two are found in verses 49 and 58. So verse 49, "Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope." And then verse 58, "I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise." Okay, so those are the only requests in these stanzas. The rest of it is him declaring himself to God. But I wonder what you make of these requests here, these two in verses 49 and 58. Because, I mean, it's one thing to say, "God, I remember your word. God, I'm committed to not forgetting it." Even to pray, "God, help me to remember." But it seems a very different thing to say, "God, you remember your word. God, don't you forget your word." Well, friends, I actually think this is really important and instructive for us, particularly as it relates to how we pray, and particularly how we pray in the midst of afflictions. I mean, what exactly is this man asking for when he says, "Remember your word to your servant"? Well, of course, he doesn't mean that God's somehow in danger of actually forgetting what he said, you know, or that God's got a bad memory and can't remember the different things that he's promised his people. Our Heavenly Father isn't a forgetful parent in that way. Children, all the children who are here this morning, are you guys paying attention? You guys are listening great this morning. Children, have your parents ever said anything to you that they forgot and you had to remind them about it? Yeah, I'm a dad and I do that. I tell my kids sometimes that we're going to do something and I forget. They got to come to me and they say, "Dad, don't you remember that you said whatever it is? You said we could go get ice cream on Saturday. Remember, Dad?" And I'd say, "Yes, that's right. I did say that. I forgot. I'm sorry. I forgot. I did not remember." Well, listen, that's not God. God doesn't forget what he said. He remembers everything. He knows everything. He can't not know everything. So God never forgets. That's not the kind of reminding we need to do with God. Rather, what the psalmist is asking for here, when he asks for God to remember his word, is something along the lines of God, put into action what you said you would do. Put your word into action. Bring your word to completion. You know, you can think of some of the instances in the Bible in which God is said to remember something. Genesis 8, for example, God is said to have remembered Noah and all the others who were in the ark that were waiting for the flood to be over. And thus, as a result of God remembering them, we're told that he made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. Okay, so God remembering Noah, it didn't mean that God got, you know, distracted doing something else and that one of the angels had to remind him, hey, God, don't forget about Noah down there. He's still in the ark. He's still floating around. You got to do something about this. Of course not. For God to remember Noah meant that he was now going to put his word into action. He was going to put his promise into action and bring it to completion. You find the same language in Exodus 2, when God is said to have remembered the Israelites when they were in slavery in Egypt. Same thing. God didn't forget about them. But rather, it was now that he was going to carry out his word to deliver them from slavery. And that's what this man here is praying for in Psalm 119. God, you've given me your word. God, you've made promises to me in your word, and I've trusted you. I've put my hope in your word. So God, please do what you said you would do. Be gracious to me. Fulfill your promises. Remember your word. And so friends, what we have here with this simple request asking God to remember is really a wonderful model for prayer. Listen, as we kind of talked about last week, in one sense, right, the whole Bible is God's promise to us. This whole book is about the gospel promise, the promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal life for anyone who repents of their sin and puts their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The whole Bible is about that one big promise. But within that, you see, are a whole slew of different promises that God has made and which we can now take and turn into prayer and pray them back to God. I mean, that's one of the things that God intends for us to do with his promises, that we would pray them back to him. And this is actually a very key aspect of prayer. Like, God, you said you would do this. This is what you said. This is what you promised. So please, gracious Father, I'm asking you to remember your word, to fulfill your promises. My prayer is bringing God's promises to him and laying God's promises open before him and saying, God, remember? God, this is what you said. Will you fulfill it? Will you do it? This is what Jacob did in the circumstances with his brother Esau. Jacob was afraid that Esau might kill him. And so Jacob, he called on God by pleading God's promise to him. Before he crossed the Jabbok River, he prayed. This is Genesis 32. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me. But you, God, said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. My life's in danger, God, but you said actually that I was going to have a lot of generation of people coming after me. Please fulfill your word. You promised this. So I'm just reminding you, God, that this is what you said. That's what Jacob's doing. So God, will you do this? Will you please deliver me? Likewise, Daniel was someone who also prayed and pleaded the promises of God back to God. In Daniel 9, Daniel's reading the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel's reading the scriptures. And in them, he realizes that God said he was going to deliver his people from exile. And so what does Daniel do? He begins praying. God, you said you would do this. The time has come. Will you fulfill your word? Remember your word, God. Now, the same was true with David. In 2 Samuel 7, God promised David that he would build David a house and a lineage that would last forever and ever. And so listen to what David prayed and how he prayed. He said, you, O Lord of hosts, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you, for you, O Lord God, have spoken. I love how David actually quotes God's words back to him. God, these are the very words that you said. I'm quoting you, God, in this. And so he has courage to pray, right? God, this is what you said. So with courage, I'm making this prayer to you. So friends, you can pray that way. You and I can pray that way. The Bible tells us that all of God's promises to us are yes in Jesus. Again, God isn't like us. He doesn't break his promises, and he doesn't forget what he said. No, every promise he has ever made has been, is being, and will be fulfilled in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so you can pray that way. I pray, Lord Jesus, you said you were going to prepare a place for us in your Father's eternal house, and that you would return to get us so that we could be with you forever. Lord, will you do that? Come soon, Lord Jesus. Remember your word in which you have made me hope. You can pray that way. You can pray, Lord Jesus, you promised that the gates of hell would never prevail against your church. Oh, Lord, help us now in our hour of need. It feels like everything is closing in, God. Fulfill your promises. Remember your word. Be gracious to us according to your promises. Or you can pray, Lord Jesus, you promised that when we obey your command to go and proclaim your gospel to all nations, that you, the one with all authority and all power, you would be present with us until the very end of the age. So, Lord, please fulfill your promise. Remember your word. Be with us. Empower us as we go into the world. Friends, do you do that? Can you think of any promises? You sit there this morning. Can you think of any promises from God that perhaps you could pray even today? You have to remember them. You have to remember them so that you can ask God to remember them. So can you think of any? God, you promised that the poor in spirit are blessed. God, I mourn over my sin. I mourn over the evil of this world. I'm poor in spirit. You promised that that was a position of blessing and that the kingdom, your kingdom, belongs to those who are poor in spirit. God, fulfill that promise. God, you promised that your people would never be in a situation of temptation in which you would not provide a way out. God, there is so much temptation around me right now. Will you please fulfill your word? Will you please give me a way out of this? God, you promised that when I focus on Jesus, that you would give a peace that surpasses all human understanding. God, will you fulfill that? Will you fulfill that promise? Will you guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus? Will you give me that peace? Friends, you can pray that way. Take God's word, pray it back to him. Pray the very promises that God has made to you. Lord, I remember you and your word, and so I'm asking you to please remember your word and the promises you've made to me in Jesus. Let me close with this. When I was doing my undergraduate studies, I took my junior year of college to go live in Ohio with some family. I was living up north, a little town between Columbus and Cleveland. And every weekend, I would drive down south to Dayton, Ohio, to go visit my grandfather. My grandfather at the time, he was living in a nursing home. He had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And so I took most of the weekends that I had there, and I would go down south, drive the few hours down there, to go spend the weekend with him, just enjoyed his company, but also I went to try and help him remember. Remember, Grandpa? Remember me? It's your grandson. Remember, this is where you used to live. Remember, this is your family. Remember what we once did this. Right, trying to help him remember, and remember and remember. I mean, if you've ever walked with anybody through Alzheimer's, you know just kind of the deterioration that it brings and the pain that it can bring, because when someone's memory starts to go, in some ways it really starts to affect their identity. It kind of muddles everything up. In fact, there was a movie that came out in 2014 called Still Alice. which was about a woman named Alice Howland who was struggling with Alzheimer's. And at one point in the movie, she tries to explain to her daughter what it's like to struggle with this. And she put it like this: "On my good days, I can almost pass for a normal person. On my bad days, I feel like I cannot find myself. I don't know who I am and what I'm going to lose next." But you see, memory is so vital to who we are. And this is true in so many ways and in so many areas of our lives, including our relationship with God. And if we want to have a genuine relationship with the living God, as He really is, and not just a relationship with a God that we've created in our own imaginations, then it's of the utmost importance that we remember, that we work to cultivate a godly memory that's been shaped by and infused with the Word of God. Again, as Thomas Watson rightly put it, if the Word stays not in the memory, it cannot profit. If we forget what God has spoken in His Word and all the promises He's made, see, we'll actually begin to lose our very identity as His people. So friends, let's give ourselves to God's Word in such a way that we're truly storing it away, hiding it away in our hearts, so that we can say, even in the middle of the night, and even in the midst of affliction, I remember Your rules from of old. I remember Your name in the night, O Lord. I do not forget Your law. And thus, God, I pray and I plead with You, remember Your word to Your servant. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask that You would accomplish these things that we've been thinking about here this morning. Lord, will You bring these things about in our lives? Lord, You've promised, in fact, that Your word will never return to You void. And so, Lord, will You fulfill that promise? And will You take this word that we've heard preached this morning, and will You accomplish in us and in our church more than we can even ask or imagine? Lord, You've been gracious to us in Jesus, and we trust that You will continue to do so. And so we pray this in His name. Amen.